Good morning. There's something about calling that I think we need to clear up first. And that is simply that we most often think of calling in the terms that we heard it in Isaiah. The big, broad, God thunder calling that brings us all to our knees. Which is a wonderful thing, because then most of us can say, well, that never happened to me, so I'm off the hook. And never likely will. I know that the first time that it was suggested that I ought to preach a sermon, I spent about 5 minutes laughing at people. Maybe I should have kept laughing. But nevertheless, calling is what it is to be disciples. Ordinary, day in, day out, disciples. And as such, we are called. And the question becomes, so what do we do with that? Listen to the calling of the first disciples. Not the only, not the last. This is how Luke tells it, out of chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day, Jesus was standing by the lake Gennesaret when the crowd pressed in around him to hear God's word. Jesus saw two boats sitting by the lake. The fishermen had gone ashore and were washing their nets. Jesus boarded one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon, then asked him to row out a little distance from the shore. Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking to the crowds, he said to Simon, "Row out further into deep water and drop your nets for a catch." Simon replied, "Master, we've been working all night and caught nothing, but because you say so, I'll drop the nets." So they dropped their nets, and their catch was so huge that their nets were splitting. It signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They filled both boats so full that they were about to sink. When Simon Peter saw the catch, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Leave me, Lord, for I am a sinner." Peter and those with him were overcome with amazement because of the number of fish that they caught. James and John, Zebedee's sons, were Simon's partners, and they were amazed too. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." As soon as they brought the boats ashore, they left everything and followed Jesus. Human nature can be hard to pin down. It takes so many forms and to's and fro's that saying, "Well, this is just who we are," is an ongoing conversation. Depending on the day, the moment, or just how we feel about the world in general can influence what we say by degrees. But by and large, it's a fairly consistent diagnosis. Depending on your outlook, people are either generally good or persistently broken. And each individual is given to speak their particular side of the coin. just because it's how we see the world. And of course, that's not all there all that is not all there is only to say. On the one hand, we are often far better than what we think. We possess a beauty and a presence that is based on who we basically are. We possess all the basic spark of the divine, which is always good. We are in trouble indeed when we succumb to the temptations of classifying people for less than they are. All people are children of God, whether we realize it or not. And as such, we can be generous to a fault. We can give where it hurts. We can sacrifice beyond for people we don't even know. There lies great potential inside everyone for the capacity of love, sharing, and goodness. Many of those we find many find cold and self-centered might be that way more out of hurt, woundedness, and history than necessarily wanting to be that way of themselves. We don't always look good, but we are. And most of us are just generally awkward, so it all gets a little bit sticky. Of course, this isn't all that we are by itself. We must also look at the other side. Just as we possess the capacities that we have for good, we also possess the capacity for evil. We are sinners. I am a sinner, and you are a sinner, and that's just how it is. That doesn't get spoken very often or very loudly from this pulpit, and with good reason, and with good history. But that doesn't make it untrue. Paul can be paraphrased as he writes to the Romans, "The question is not whether you are a sinner. The question is, what is your particular sin?" Inside here resides pettiness, selfishness, jealousy, and the capacity of fear that is never terribly far from the surface. Any reasonable self-assessment that doesn't at least acknowledge these sins is not complete. We are reasonable to pick select faults that we see from outside of us. But that doesn't mean that we don't know our own faults, our own brokenness, our own coldness inside of ourselves as well. And our sense of self can be haunted by the shadows of what we own and carry and how we feel about ourselves. That makes a huge difference. We can even break down to the point where we think that all we are is what we think we are. And that's always a dangerous place. Please understand, neither of these polarities are entirely true. And each can lead to problems if it's engaged to the exclusion of the other. Because by and large, we stay blind to the facts of the matter. We possess both. We are both. We hold both within us. We are far better than what we think, and sometimes we're far broken than what we generally maintain. There's a lot of deep and complicated psychology that goes into which narrative becomes your preferred way of understanding the world and yourself, But that doesn't stop us from getting there all the same. We all know deep down that, try though we might, we each stand in the need of grace. And sometimes we wonder whether we actually deserve it. We are far better than we often give ourselves credit for, and far more inclined to think that which we wish is not possible. And to be clear, everyone needs grace, and grace is available to everyone. And what's more, it is not up to you or to me who receives grace and who does not. Even if that the person that we happen to be talking about happens to be me or myself. Grace comes from the outside. Grace comes from Christ and is given fully and freely for any who are willing to accept it. We know these extremes in our lives, and we know these extremes in our faith. We read these stories of the calling of disciples to come and follow, and we take on the characters in the text. And I know, if you're like me, I get what Simon is on about. Because it's a little bit shocking to be out and away all night and find yourself where you are and be confronted with the extraordinary. And then to look inside and say, Master, you can't be serious. Surely not me. He's simply minding his own business. And it turns out that this teacher has a talent for talking to seafood. Which is awesome, but it brings on the implication of something that's way out of your league. When we hear Jesus' invitation to the work of following, most often we find ourselves in the all too aware of the negative pieces of our human nature and the things that would classify us as unworthy. But we don't stop there. Not only do we join Simon in finding ourselves unfit for following Jesus, but we also add things to the call of discipleship that quite simply aren't there to justify that opinion. We say, well, if you're calling me to be a disciple, then I must meet the grade A standard that tells me that I can do this, that I can be this. We apply the expectation that we really should be good enough before we can actually follow Jesus. Or the assumption that the point of being a disciple is to deny the negative parts of our personalities and pretend that they simply don't exist to be sufficiently qualified fishers of people. We make our calling predicated on being adequate somehow, a level that we're unlikely to achieve. We can take on that in following that we need to earn enough heavenly credit in the bank to get the recognition that we deserve, if and only if we are sufficiently religious and sufficiently righteous. But friends, this is our fear talking, not Jesus. Jesus just invites us to follow. and to put away our fear, our preoccupation with who we think we are and what we think we ought to be in order to follow. Instead, we're given the challenging call to simply come as we are in order to be more like Christ. Jesus knows human nature. That's the whole point. Jesus comes as God with us in human form, in human flesh, knowing the whole bowl of lots, and says, yes, even you, come and serve and follow. Jesus calls us not just as we are, not just to be healed and made whole, but calls us also to respond to that healing and to be reminded that we are enough and invited to come and follow Christ, not in the fashion of what we wear or how we read or what we hang on the wall, but to actually be changed into what we do and say and are in the world and the whole life long. We're invited to leave even our self-assumptions behind and follow along. We are invited into the challenging task of discipleship, to following after Jesus and living the way of the kingdom and then being in shape to be more like Christ as we are. And this invitation is for who we are, is given without precondition, without expectation, without judgment, but with the gracious promise that in following, we will know ourselves more truly, live more deeply, and become more and more of who God created us to be, establishing God's kingdom along the way. We so deeply want to make our faithfulness and our good ethical selves to be what qualifies us to be the disciple, to follow along, to allow our performance to be our qualification. Because we can control that. We can understand that. We can perform all of that. And what's more, we can categorize that and say, well, you didn't do this or that or the other thing, therefore you may not qualify right now to be a good disciple. You might need to talk to the deacons about that. But when Jesus invites us, the invitation comes without precondition, without qualification, without expectation. It invites us into the work of following all the same. One of the things about Anabaptism that is, I will readily admit, problematic, is that we so want the church to be perfect that we forget that the church is exactly what it is. It's the body of Christ made up by us. And guess what? I'm not perfect. And don't take this the wrong way, neither are you. It's never going to be perfect. It only needs to follow. We are called not to aptitude or to competence, but only to following and receiving and extending grace. And that's a hard pill to swallow. Not least because that's how we know and experience grace in the world. We are far more given to making the work of discipleship about becoming better, more adequate, more righteous people as we deny the sinful self. And of course, all that is important, and of course, we're all invited to change as we follow. But we never can forget that the change is a result of the following, not the entrance exam to start taking the first steps. These changes are the symptoms of grace, explain the result of God's good works in us and through us and around us and in spite of us, and changing us on the way. It's not what qualifies us in the first place. Discipleship is not just one more mask that we put on or one more role for us to play being in the world. It takes us just as we are, but gracefully, ultimately, hopefully, and amazingly does not leave us as we are. It will make us into something that we never expected or experienced along the way. I wonder, what would church be like if we held this at our center? The hard work of grace. The hard work of grace for ourselves. Grace for each other. Grace for the world. How might the tone change? How might the conversation be different? How might the invitation be extended? The invitation that called Simon from his boat and gave him the new name and is the same invitation that we ourselves are invited to each and every day. Among this, we are invited to leave behind our illusions of who we are and who we ought to be. We are invited to recognize that deny it though we will, we are the both and. We are both good and bad, generous and selfish, big-hearted and petty, gracious and bitter, forgiving and resentful, hospitable and cold. Full of grace and full of sin. All at the same time. We can remain dangerously blind to both, unaware of our loveliness or simply denying our failures. Or we can step into the invitation that is ours to come and follow as we are and to never be the same. We are recognized for the both and nature of ourselves and invited into discipleship to possess the freedom of knowing that and holding that fully and truthfully. At the end of it all, we are what we are. Beloved sinners, welcome daughters and sons, called to follow, even outside of what we would say, oh God, surely not me. God's grace will always catch us in ways in which we are least prepared to be caught. often in the places where we are least inclined to look or think that we are in need of grace. But the marvelous thing is that God takes us and leads us and changes us and loves us, holding us all in loving hands, in delivering us out of grace to grace, that the world and the kingdom, that the world might know the kingdom of the loving God that calls each as they are to never be the same. With this invitation, how can we not follow?